Father, this morning, God, we rejoice in you. We celebrate you. Everything about us is consumed with you. Thank you, Father, that you give us the opportunity to come into your house. God, even during the worship, I was just wondering what it must sound like to you in heaven, looking down on the earth in church after church after church, in city after city after city, state after state, nation after nation, people, voices rising up to you. To just get a picture of that, God. Elevating you, praising you, Father. God, we pray it is a sweet aroma to you this morning, Father God, that our hearts are sincere, God, that the words that we sing, the cries that we have for you, God, they don't come from a screen, they come from our hearts. That our celebration, that our worship, that our praise is in spirit and it is in truth. God, that all of our thoughts are on you, all of our focus is on you. God, this morning that we're able to push away everything that's happening after church, everything that's happening this week and everything that happened last week, and that we give our all to you. Just as we've been talking about out of Mark chapter 12, we give our all to you, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, our praise, our adoration, our time, our resources, our attitudes, Father, our speech, Father. That we will be the generation that you use to bring revival upon this earth. What an awesome privilege it would be. May it begin today. May it begin with me. And may it be beautiful to you. Tune our hearts to you, Father. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to listen. May we entertain your word, Father God. Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning. Move up and down every aisle. Move upon the hearts of your people that they would hear what you want us to hear, the way you want us to hear it, Father. May my words be nothing, and may you speak with boldness. May you speak with clarity your truth, and may we joyfully embrace it. May we feel challenged by it, excited by it. May we elevate. We ask it in our powerful name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone said, amen. Good morning. We have been in a brand new series that if you were not here last week, you may think, what are you talking about? Because last week's message was supposed to be a standalone message. Well, welcome to Bud Davis. You know, it just doesn't work that way, right? And so last week as I was studying, you know, I just really felt like I needed to give God his time. I needed to allow him to move and him to lead and him to guide that message. And so that message turned into exactly what it was supposed to be when I let go. And we are now in the middle of a series that we didn't think we were going to be in. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, and we'll just get straight to it. Mark chapter 12. And while you're turning there, if you were not here last week, I issued out a card called the Love Test. Did everyone get a love test card? If you did not get one, raise your hand, because I want to make sure that we get cards out to those of you who were not here. Thank you, Scott. Because you need to fill this out. Now, don't fill it out today. We filled that out as homework in church last week. And so you go home and fill that out, but it applies to the lessons in this particular message series. And so I want you to be able to go back and look at that and listen to what God is saying in this series and to make the changes, keep your hands up, to make the changes that God desires for you to make in your lives, okay? And so if you are listening at Facebook Live or if you're going to go back later online, you weren't here last week, you can go back, you can recapture that message where I actually spell out the questions for you. You can write those down and you can take that love test as well. And thank you for listening online or going back and grabbing that message. That message last week will be on our website, cgcc.org, and you can go on there and you can grab that message and understand what the love test is and how it applies to this particular message. Now, if you're getting a brand new card, just in case you don't know, which you wouldn't know, but as you're looking at that card, did everyone get one? Did we run out? There's a few more, Troy, there's a few more right there on the corner of that table. See them right there on the corner, the love test. And you go ahead and put your hands back up, and Troy will come around and get those for you. Hopefully we have enough of those. If not, I'll have more for next week, okay? More for next week. But last week we talked about heart, and today we're going to talk about soul. So go ahead and go to Mark chapter 12, and we'll see how this love test applies. Now, as you're getting that card, you're going to notice that what one of the questions on that card starts with the word who. All the other questions, I think, start with what. And so the front side of the card is the who card, and the who question pertains to last week's message, just so you kind of know what's going on. For the rest of you who still have your card, today's message is going to be on the back side of the card, the top question, okay? So that's going to be the soul question that we talk about today. Somehow those got a little bit out of order. A few more up here, Troy, and over here. And so just to kind of reference back as we talk about it, but Mark chapter 12, we looked at a situation going on in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus is having a conversation with the Sadducees. There were different sects of people in the Jewish culture who were religious leaders. There was the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and Jesus is having a conversation with one of those sects called the Sadducees, and there's a teacher of the law hanging around, and he's listening to the conversation, and what he sees out of this conversation is that Jesus answers well. Could he do anything else? He's God. He answers well. And so he takes a risk, and he steps up front, and he asks Jesus a question, and we're going to start right there. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28, and this is what is happening here. We'll pick up. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he decides he's going to ask them a question. And here's the question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? They had a lot of commandments. They're the major 10, the top 10, right? We did a series on that called the top 10. There's the top 10. Four of them are vertical and six of them are horizontal. So you've got the relationship between God and man, and you have the relationship between man and man. Those are the top 10, but then you also have hundreds of other laws that have been handed down. And so they're in a situation here where they're having to follow all of these laws to be perfect, okay? And to have right relationship with God, you have to be perfect. But the law was not given so that we could be perfect. The law was given to show we're not perfect and that we need a Savior. So the Old Testament always points where? To the New Testament, to the coming of Jesus. But they're concerned about the law. And so this guy here comes up. He wants to know what the most important law is. One of the top 10, like the number one of all the hundreds, but it's going to be one of the top 10, he thinks. And he's waiting to see which one it's going to be. And Jesus speaks in chapter 12, verse 29. He says, the most important one. And everybody leaned in. Don't you know? I mean, the Sadducees are there, the teachers of the law. What's he going to say? Is he going to make a mistake? Is this how we're going to get him? Are we going to trap him this way? Are we going to trick him this way? Because that's what they were always trying to do. And he says, no, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he's going to give the answer, the commandment. But I want to go over this again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God is speaking to Israel, and he says, these commands I give you, and then he begins to lay them out, and he lays out the ones that are here in Mark chapter 12. The statement, though, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is what the Jews still say today at the opening of their services. It's a declaration. It's a quote that God gave Israel. They're now quoting it back. Jesus is quoting it back. They quote it back to God. It's a statement of faith. God, there is only one God. Amen? And you're Him. You're mighty. You're powerful. You're awesome. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all in one. This all-encompassing, all-wise, all-compassionate, forgiving, caring, moving, patient. I mean, you name it, God is here. That Jesus is speaking about him. He's quoting their statement of faith. He's speaking to people who say they follow God. And so he quotes their statement of faith. It's like you and I saying, I'm a Christ follower. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm a Christian. And therefore, let me follow it up then with what God's word says. And if you are, you'll follow God's word. Amen. Woo, that's hard, isn't it? That's really hard. And so he starts off with the Jewish tradition. He makes that statement about God, and then he gives the most important one. Verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. God wants 100% of you. He wants you to love you. He wants you to love him, not just with your heart. We think about loving with our heart all ooey and gooey and flowers and roses and butter and sugar and chocolate chip cookies, right? We think about God like that, like, you know, let's be all emotional and feeling all the time, right? That'll get you in a lot of trouble. Because I wake up some days, I'm like, God, I don't feel like it today. You ever feel that way? I need to hear that audibly. Okay, because the people listening online are going, that's a terrible pastor. But I'm just, listen, we're real here at Common Ground. And there are days we wake up, and if we're really honest, I don't want to do what God says today. I don't want to hear what God says to me today. It might cost me something. And sometimes that's what we encounter with people who are a thorn in our flesh or a command that God gives us. And we don't always want to follow that. But he's calling us to give all of us to all of him. And so he says, here's how you do it. It's one of the things I love about God's word is he doesn't tell you what to do. He tells you how to do it. How do I love God? With all your heart. We talked about that last week. How do you love God with all your heart? Do you love your family less so that the God that we're not loving as much as we should would move into first place? No, you love God more. And when you love God more, it'll help you love your family more. It'll help you lead your family in God's ways. He is a perfect father. He'll never mislead us. And just as parents to our kids and we're trying to teach them how to live, God is doing the same thing because God is love. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, to position him as the treasure of our life, to worship him, not just words on a screen, but worship him through lifestyle. And so we looked at all our heart last week, and today we're going to look at all of our soul. So if you and I are going to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, we probably kind of need to know what that means. What is our soul? What is that comprised of? How do I relate tangibly to my soul? You understand that this that you see on Sunday morning, this thing that's walking around in front of you, this is my earth suit. Right? It's how I get around. But who I am is not this body. Who I am is me inside of here, the eternal part of me. My soul is me. My soul is my personality. My soul is my character. My soul is the core of who I am. It's where I have made decisions for my life based on what I value in life. It's how God made me. Worship God the way God made you, not the way he made somebody else. Amen? In this world where we're always looking at the person next to us to try to be like the person next to us or chase after the cultural trend of the day, we end up making ourselves into somebody that God never intended for us to be. And we do it really, if we're honest, because we don't think we're good enough or there's some kind of insecurity or it's the new latest fad. And guess what? You have to chase the next thing and the next thing and the next thing because it never lasts because it doesn't fulfill. Be who God created you to be, but worship him with all of that. So if you're a type A personality, worship him boldly because that's what you are. He'll refine the rough edges. He'll refine the oops, spoke before I should have. He'll refine the Peter foot in the mouth kind of stuff. He'll do, listen, we all got our own issues. But if you're type A, love him type A. He will mold you into the most amazing type A you could ever imagine. If you're a type B, you know what type B people do? I'm a type B. Y'all think I'm an A because I'm up here. When I step down, I feel like a child. I'm really a B. I just have to be an A up here. But a type B, like, everybody's got to be comfortable around me. And inside you're like, ah, you know, because you're a people pleaser. Got any people pleasers in here? Okay, the rest of you just lying. Because I know there's more, because I know some of you. I know your personality, right? We have some of those people, right? It's great that you're that kind of person that tempers the circumstances around you. Don't lose you in the process. You elevate to who God wants you to be. People will be amazed by you. You don't have to be who they want you to be. You just be the great person that you are, that God made you to be in that way. I love hilarious people.
You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about the people who think they're funny or the people who try to be funny because they're not funny. What I think is hilarious are like the Michael Rodriguez's of the world, right? Have you ever been on Facebook and see these crazy things that he posts? You know, or you text him and he's like, word like a bird. That's his answer to you. And you're like, okay. And you can't help. You're like laughing inside because Mike's just Mike. Love Mike. Mike, love God that way with that. Don't try to change. Super serious? That's okay. Because sometimes that's what we need. We need people who are super serious because it pushes us into God a little bit more. Just don't get all religious. Be relational. Okay? But love God the way God made you. If you don't, there's an insecurity going on in you. So let me help you this morning just a little bit. Turn to Psalms. Keep in Mark. Get your finger there. Move over to the book of Psalms for just a second. I don't even know if I gave you this, Patty. It's okay. We'll just work together. Turn in your Bible. That's that square thing in front of you that you don't use because you use the screen. But use your Bible. Turn to Psalm 103. It's right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 103. It's right in the middle of your Bible. It may be slightly to the left, but it's a big old book in your Old Testament. In Psalm 103, listen to what David says. Psalm 103, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. He even goes on and says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. And then he lists the benefits of God. It's amazing. Love God with your soul. Why? I don't think I'm good enough. Why? I don't think that God loves me the way that, you know, I want the people around me to love you. God doesn't want you to be that person that they want you to be or that you think they want to be. Just praise him with your soul. Praise him with your inmost being. Praise him the way he made you. That's your life of worship. Psalm 139, flip over there. Psalm 139. David is writing this under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he gives a declaration of praise here in Psalm 139 that I hope will cure you of trying to be like somebody else. Will cure you of the insecurity of thinking you're not good enough. You stand in front of the mirror and you don't like how you look. You look at other people and you think they're cool. Listen, if you try to be cool, you won't be cool. Just like if you try to be funny, you won't be funny. Be who God made you to be. We need those differences. Psalm 139, verse 13. Listen to what David said. He's talking to God about what God has done. And he says, you created my inmost being. Did you get that? You created me. You created my inmost being, the personhood of who I am. You made me. God doesn't make junk. Three of you believe that. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. I want you to say that this morning. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Say it. Now say it like that's like really amazing to you. Say it. You need to believe that. You're fearfully and wonderfully made because he made you. The creator of the universe made you. Just like you are, with all your quirks, all that stuff. He made you. It's a perfect design. Be who he called you to be. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. No junk there. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. Every single day of your life was written down before your life even began. The hard times, the questions that you have where you can't figure out why your life is going the way it's going, the great times, the things you have yet to experience, God doesn't go, oh, I didn't see that coming. That never happens. He's got you. So worship him the way he made you. And don't worry about it. Listen, there's nothing God can't handle. You're mad one day, you want to shake your fist at God, he's not going to go, oh, well, you know, I can't handle that, writing you off. He can handle it. Be real. Be real. Be who God made you to be. And so I want to talk about a couple of things today that will help you worship God with all of your inmost being, all of your soul, your personality, your character, all the things you value that make the choices in your life about where you go and what you do and how you spend your money, all those kind of things. Let's look at that today. The first thing I'm going to mention to you is something that you're going to hear every single week, because it doesn't matter if it's heart, mind, soul, or strength. We need to do this. Make godly choices. Make godly choices. How do I know how to make godly choices? Know God's word. Listen to the Spirit that lives in you if you're a Christ follower, and make godly choices. Because here's the thing. Our lives are the sum of our choices. That's when you look at the timeline of your life. Everything you do is a choice that you have made, and that's going to make up your legacy. That's who you really are. What is in you comes out. We have no self-restraint. Right? I mean, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and we don't like it. We just want it to happen. Your choices, what you do, what you value comes out of you, and that's who you are. And the sum of those choices is the journey of your life. If you're going to love God with your soul, you've got to let Him refine through what you're valuing in ways that glorify Him. So it doesn't mean that you would necessarily have to change what you value, but He may want you to change what you value, or He may just want you to change the way you value what you value. Because sometimes we can value things out of order, upside down, or not in the right direction. Because what He put in us, He wants to use for the glory of His name. But before we realize that, we use it for the glory of our name. Amen? What else do we do? Or for the glory of another person. He wants us to make sure that the sum of our choices glorify His name. It shows what we're committed to. It reflects our value, what we do. The choices we make reflect our value. And listen, I've told you 100 times before in church, you talk about what you're passionate about, right? You can't help it. You talk about Jeepers for Jesus, right? You talk about cars. You talk about whatever it is, your kids, your grandkids, the Facebook page. Like, you're like, oh, I wish they quit posting kids of pictures of their grandkids, right? Quit talking about their grandkids, right? What you're passionate about is what you talk about. What you're passionate about is what you value. It's a reflection of your maturity in Christ. Whether you're allowing Him in or you're not allowing Him in, that becomes the result of that. And so it's sort of like we mirror what we treasure, right? Our life displays what we treasure in our hearts, what we treasure in the personhood of who we are. It'll be reflected in the way we spend our money. It'll be reflected in the way that we spend our time. It's going to be reflected in the people that we choose to do life with. It's going to be reflected in where you go when you're in crisis. It's going to be reflected in your entertainment. You name it, it will be reflected in you, because what you value is what is displayed in your life. God wants us to value in our personhood what He created us to value in our personhood. So we kind of have to evaluate ourselves just a little bit. If you look at Joshua 24, I don't think I gave this to you, Patty, but if you look in Joshua 24, you remember what he said there? Let's see, Joshua judges Ruth. That's the order there. It's before the 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 7 Kings. It's right after all the Pentateuch, right? It's the book of Joshua. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you have Joshua. And in Joshua 24, Joshua is speaking to Israel. And I love what Joshua says here. Just lost my microphone. All right. I love what Joshua says in Joshua 24. In verses 14 and 15, he's speaking to Israel here, and he makes this declaration. He makes it boldly, and this is what he says, Joshua 24, verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the rivers and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So he's saying, if we're going to value some of the things that God wants us to value, that means we got to get rid of some things. We got to uproot some things in our lives in order to make room for God. And he says here, he goes on, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I love this statement for Joshua. This is what Joshua does. Joshua does not succumb to peer pressure. Joshua is not trying to be like everybody else. Joshua is standing in front of Israel and he says, I don't know what you're going to do, and I don't really care what you do. I've made a decision for me and my house. And if I'm the only one, that's okay. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You want to go serve for the other gods? That's fine. You don't want to make room for God? I can't decide for you. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to value my vow to God. I'm going to value God's word. We have to do that as the first option in our Christian lives, that we're going to love God with all of our soul, because it's a reflection of where we are in our relationship with Christ. Another thing we have to do that we don't even want to talk about, but we're going to talk about it, okay? Be obedient. Ugh. Okay, I don't know why in our culture that's an ugly word, but we do not like that word, do we? If we're honest, we don't like that word, and we see it in our kids, right? How many of you have kids or have had kids in your home? That's the majority, okay? How many of you used to be a kid? Okay, so what were the rest of you? I mean, what were you? Were you just like a peer from another planet or something? I don't know what happened to you. We were all kids at one time, right? And my father used to say to me, if you're going to live in my house, you're going to act like a Davis. Because you wear our name and you're going to live up to our values, or I'm going to live up to a paddle on your rear end. And it happens sometimes. Is that foreign to y'all? Do y'all know what spanking is? Do I need to describe that in this culture of Dr. Spock culture where we need to, right, go sit in the little chair. If it works, fine. If it doesn't, you need to do something else. That's not what this is about today. I'm just looking at the culture, and boy, has it changed. You're going to be a Davis? Act like a Davis. Why is it that we command our kids to do that, but we won't let God command us to do that? Why is it when God says, you wear my name, we go, hang on a minute, I just want you on Sunday, or I want you when I'm praying to you for something. But I don't want to obey you. There's something about the word obedience, like, it just goes all over us. Rebellion rises up, right? And we don't want to obey God. We don't want to do what God says for us to do because we look at it as an ugly word. But we have a perfect Father. I mean, go outside and look at the trees and try to figure it out. You don't think he can handle your life? He can make that? He says all of our days are written down. He's got it. But when it comes to obeying him, we don't want to obey God. You know why? I'm an adult now. Well, you're somebody's kid. Not just your parents. You're his. And everything he has will be just right and just perfect. But we don't want to obey God. It just reveals our sin nature. It reveals our rebellion. It reveals what we do and don't value. That's what it reveals. We say, I want to come to you. I made Jesus my Lord and my Savior, but don't tell me what to do or let me pick and choose. And that determines the maturity we have in Christ, what we value, which is a part of our soul. The decisions that we make for life state who our life is in Christ or who our life is not in Christ. Turn to the book of John in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the book of John, I'm going to give you Jesus' words so you don't get Bud Davis's words. Are you ready? You're not going to like this, but that's okay. Book of John, chapter 14. Book of John, chapter 14. Love the Lord your God with all your soul is what we're talking about, right? So Jesus is going to describe what it looks like to love him. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. John chapter 14, verse 15. Listen to what Jesus says. This is a conditional statement. He's just throwing it out there. If you're going to make a decision, let me just tell you how it works. That's what he's saying. If you love me, if you decide to make a decision for me, if you decide to become a Christ follower, if you're going to profess my name, if, he's given us an option here. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Those are his words, not my words. If you love me, if that's a decision you make, here's what you got to follow it up with. How many of you have been married? Okay. How many of you have, like, you stood in front of the, you know, the pastor or whoever it was, and he says, do you promise, you know, and you say, I do. And then to the other one, do you whatever? And they say, I do, okay? So it's a commitment. It's a vow. You're saying, I value this in this relationship, in this marriage, right? So if you were walking up the aisle to get married and you approached your pastor and he makes this declaration to you, how do you think it would go? If you're standing in front of him and he says to you men, you know, do you promise to love and to cherish and all these kind of things? And you say, hang on just a second. And then you turn to her and you go, I love you, but the thing is, there's a couple of ladies that I still have some feelings for. So I'm gonna try, but, and I know the vow is to you and to you only, but she gone. Right? You're standing, next thing you know, he's going, where are you going? Or the other way around. You know what I'm saying? Like, she's standing there, and in the middle of the wedding, she gets a text from somebody else, a he. It's like, hey, hang on just a second. This is my other fella. He gone. No one enters into a relationship without those expectations. They're vows. So why is it when we enter in a relationship with God, we think that's unacceptable? We think that's overbearing. That he has commands for us. He has vows for us. He has expectations. Listen, in your marriage, you have a standard. Amen? Oh, thank you. And then in your relationship with God, guess what? He has a standard. But he says, if it's your choice, you don't have to come to him. But if you do, he says, here's what life looks like, okay? Move forward a couple of verses to verse 21. Now he's going to flip it around. See, we have a choice. But for those of you who've already made the choice, listen to how he words it. He says this in verse 21, whoever has my commands, okay, if you've chosen to be a Christ follower, that means you have his commands. I'll make sure no one's confused. If you're a Christ follower, that's you, you have his commands. Whoever has my commands has already made this decision, and no one wants to say it. I'm going to make you say it, and obeys them. He is the one who loves me. See, we don't like that verse. Because if we're not obedient, Jesus just said something about us. He just said, you don't love me. Those aren't my words, they're his words. See, whoever has made this decision, whoever has made the vow, whoever has decided in their personhood, in what they're going to value, that I'm going to value the things of God and I'm going to follow the things of God because I wear his name. And I want to represent him well. I want to live to the standard of God. Free will to choose it, I choose it. God, I'm all yours. I'm all in. But he says, no, not the one who just said, not the one who just prayed a prayer. Not the one who shook the preacher's hand. But the one who loves me by having my commands and following through, obeying them. He's the one who loves me. So in other words, when God says, love your enemy, that person that's just ugly to you, no matter what you do, that's a command. And he who has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. And so sometimes what we have to do in order for God to mold our soul, to change our values just a little bit, we have to say, God, I don't want to love that person, but you love that person, and you love me, and I used to be your enemy, and when I wasn't looking for you showed me something better, and now I'm yours. So not because I love them will I do it, but because I love you, I will do it. And Jesus says, that's the mark of a Christ follower. That's the mark of someone who is changed in his inner man to please God. And that's hard. And that's just one thing. It's just one. Don't gossip. Oops. But if you gossip, you don't love me. It's Jesus, not me. Don't slander. No malicious talk. No unwholesome talk. Wow. Esteem others higher than yourself. That's a hard one to do. But that's his command. So if we do it, it's a reflection that we love him. The one who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Here's the deal. What's interesting here is this. It's obedience first, feeling second. You got it? You get the commands, you obey. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. That's hard. Because as we learned last week, when it came to loving the Lord your God with all of our heart, we said that our affections drive us to devotion. And our affections can drive us to make decisions and make markers in our lives because they're so powerful. Have you ever just knee-jerked over something because you felt a certain way? We've all done that, right? Just, bleh. right? Out it comes, or we attack somebody, or I refuse them. Well, right? We do all that kind of stuff because our emotions drive us powerfully. They drive us. But here, we have to understand that obedience comes first and feelings come second. So when you're going through something, you may get up in the day and go, I don't want to do this. I feel beat up. This is unfair. They're getting the upper hand. I'm not getting justice. Whatever it may be, obedience comes first. Feelings come second. How many of you are married? Again, and I want to see your hands. Okay, the rest are like, ashamed to be married, glad to be married. That's the two we got there, right? Okay, I didn't say how many times have you been married. I didn't say that. You know, somebody said, woohoo, I'm glad you didn't ask that question, right? So let me ask you something, ladies. Every day, like when you roll over in the bed and you see your husband laying there in the hair, you know, you just go, and then he wakes up and you go, oh, could you just do that one more time? Could you breathe in my face with your morning breath? Right? Or he comes home from work and he's like had a bad day, he's just grumpy, he's just and he take it out on you. Listen, we don't go by feelings or none of us will be married. You look back at the whole picture and you go, the overarching thing here that drove me to this person and all the experiences and the life we have built is what I do this out of love for my husband, not because I love him right now, because I really don't. Right? Husbands, let's be fair. Right? So your wife just nagging you. You haven't done that thing because you're trying to pay the bills, you're trying to whatever, and it's not getting done. It's not getting done. And you're going, but the Bible says it's like a constant dripping. So I'm going to equate that to, I don't have to love her. You know, you don't go, could you please complain some more? I have not gotten enough complaining today at work, and I really need a heavy dose of complaining so that I can feel as devalued at home as I do at work. Right? You, in that moment, husbands, you don't just go, oh, I can't get enough of this. But you don't walk out. You may walk out momentarily. You may go water the grass or something, you know, even when it's raining or something like that. But you don't leave because there's a whole experience in the relationship that has made your love grow and grow and grow. So when those moments happen, of course, that has never happened between Lori and I. Y'all know that, right? Never happens. We're awesome. We're just like you. I'm going to get in so much trouble. Listen, I love you, honey. You're not a constant dripping. Yeah. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now there's scripture. Men, love the wife as Christ loved the church. My wife said, you didn't give scripture on both sides. Now you've had it. So you can blame her for the extension of the message this morning, and it wasn't even a marriage message, but that's what we talk about. But listen, we don't want to just ooey-gooey, but we take all of the collection of who we are in that relationship, and it's out of love that we maintain that relationship, and we grow that relationship, we mature that relationship. When Lori and I were 28 years old, long, long time ago for me, we went to a 10-year, I'm trying to butter her up, we went to a 10-year class reunion. And at one point during the class reunion, you know, we were separated, just visiting different people. And I had a group of people come up to me, and they were just talking to me. And one girl in the group in particular, she said, you and Lori have been married 10 years, because we got married right out of high school. You and Lori have been married 10 years? I'm like, yeah. And she said, how? And I said, two things. Number one, we invited the Lord into our lives. And so we're committed. Number two, are you ready for this one? Doesn't matter if you're saved or you're lost. Number two, we stayed. That's it. Every day wasn't easy, but we stayed, and this year is 36, which doesn't happen in our culture very often. We just stayed. We didn't like each other every day, but we decided the commitment we made, and we decided that the rest of our lives, in those moments we didn't like each other, we loved each other, and it was worth staying for, because there's a greater calling. Listen, our marriage is a reflection of Christ in the church. That's why he's the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. That's not by mistake in the Word of God. But we stayed, and we just pressed into our vows, obedience in our marriage. God expects the same thing. He's like, if you're going to come to me, if you're going to make a vow to me, be obedient to those vows. Obedience first, feelings second, because feelings will always deceive you. Feelings will always get you, and then Satan will come whisper in your ear and go, see? you couldn't keep your vow. God doesn't love you. We battle and we fight all kinds of things in our life when that begins to happen. Here's a third thing for loving God with all your soul, and it's even more difficult. Be humble. Pursue humility. Pursue humility. Because listen, if when God says, obey me, pride rises up and rebellion rises up and we don't want to do it, this is what we need to do in order to accomplish that. We've got to pursue humility. It's hard. It's really hard to pursue humility. As a matter of fact, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 12. Matthew 23, verse 12, Jesus says this, and this kind of puts us in our place. Sometimes we need a reason to be humble, don't we? Like God just has to kind of right between the eyes. And so in Matthew 23, 12, Jesus says this. He says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Who wants to be exalted? Me. It's in my nature. How do I do that? Humility. Whoever humbles himself, whoever is rebellious, whoever resists, whoever says, I want to be the God of my own life, when God says this or this or this or this or some authority figure like your boss, he says, if you won't humble yourself, guess what's coming? It's going to be ugly and uncomfortable. But if you will just submit, if you'll humble yourself because you know that you're staying within the realm of God's safety and protection and his values and you're wearing his name well, he will exalt you. How many of you had kids in school? Okay. So when they're in school, right, who gets the most compliments in school? The kids who are the best, right? The kids who submit to the curriculum, submit to their teachers, do their homework, study, don't run in the hallways, don't talk while the teacher's talking, right? Their little marker keeps moving up. There's some kind of little marker thing or something that keeps moving up, right? Because Courtney and Jeremiah tell me how Harper's marker, and they're always messing with her about her marker, right? So their marker goes up, and the teacher's like, you know, you go to parent-teacher conference, they're like, wow, I wish all these kids were like your kid, right? They get praise. Why? Because the child humbled himself, submitted to the authority, stayed within the safety, if you will, of what the school expected, and they excelled. They're the salutatorian. They get the valedictorian. They get the scholarships. They get the good grades. They get the praise because they submitted or humbled themselves or valued what the school was offering them. And guess what happened on the opposite side? When the kids are constantly getting in trouble, right? The parent conference isn't fun. They're like, we don't know what to do with your child. I mean, Crystal probably went through that with Matthew. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew, I'm just messing with you, man. He's got personality. He's one of them hilarious people, too. But, right, you have this situation where you dread going to the school. You dread getting the email from the teacher. You dread getting the phone call that your child skipped school. And so what happens is discipline. That's how you get humbled. But if you'll humble yourself, submit to what you committed to, not what God made you do, what you committed to, he will exalt you. Have you ever known somebody who just lived that Christian life well and you just chased after them? You're just like, I want to be like them. I want to pursue like they pursue. They're like my mentor type of person. They're that model in front of me that makes me, pushes me like I need to grow more. I don't like being left behind. Right? It's because they've submitted to the Lord and God has exalted them. We've got to make sure that we're pursuing a life of humility. Let me give you two areas where you need to pursue it, in your attitude and in your speech. Why? I'll tell you why. Your attitude and your speech. Your attitude comes from what you really value. If something gets forced upon you that you don't like, you're going to get an attitude about it, right? Your attitude is your reaction in your personhood to whatever is going on, and it comes out. We need to humble ourselves in our attitude. When we read God's word, when God gives us commands, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we've got to make a decision that moment. We've got to humble ourselves in our attitude, and we have to humble ourselves in our speech. Your speech is a reflection of your attitude. It'll always come out because we can't help ourselves. James says the tongue is, you know, like a fire. You get upset, you'll burn everybody around you. Blah, blah, blah. Right? And then you got to go clean it back up and you got to make it right. It's not good. Humility comes in then when you go, oops, now I look bad and I got to go fix everything. That's what happens in our speech and in our attitude. And let me say this about your speech. It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. Because people are watching you and they're listening to you, and it's a reflection of who you are. We can't help it. When we're upset or whatever the case may be, we don't like what's in front of us, we have to be careful to present ourselves in a way that shows our maturity in Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12. This is the last verse of the day. Matthew 12. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. They're a mess. The Sadducees, the religious leaders, they're a mess. And the Pharisees in this particular situation, they're on the border of blasphemy. They're blaspheming. They don't know Jesus is God, and they're trying to say that Jesus speaks by the power of the devil. And so Jesus is having a conversation with him, and listen to how he continues. Verse 33 of Matthew chapter 12, he says this, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good." Well, that just makes sense, right? "And make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." Don't you wish that all Scripture was like that? Like, it was so plain and simple, you're like, I must be missing something, right? There's got to be a deeper truth here somewhere. Well, there is a deeper truth, but it's easy to understand. So everybody knows what a tree looks like, right? Okay, just making sure. Unless you can't see, you know what a tree looks like. And let's say you know what an apple tree looks like. And so that you can look from a distance. You can go, that's an apple tree. That's a peach tree. I can see the fruit. That's an apple tree. But when you walk up to that tree, if year after year when you pull apples off of that tree, they're always bad. They're always rotten. Guess what you're going to say about that tree? You're not going to say that's an apple tree. You're going to say that's a bad tree. That tree does not bear good fruit. From a distance, it looks great, but when you get up on it, it's not great after all. You and I are really, really good at looking good from a distance. We can really put a good outside on, but how long does that last? When somebody spends too much time with you, when somebody gets too close, they figure you out. We're very transparent. You know, we're just more transparent than we realize we are. But he says a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. What's in you comes out. Okay? He goes on and he says, and this is harsh words, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good?" He's talking to the Pharisees. And you know, I always tell you this, and I don't want you to miss this. Again, this is grace. He can't reach them any other way. He's tried. Sometimes you got to just get somebody right between the eyes. And you have to say, I don't know how to reach you, so I'm telling you, you are a brood of vipers. Wake up. Why? Because he wants them to have a right relationship with God. Jesus isn't somebody who goes around insulting people. In his grace, he is willing to say whatever he has to say to try to reach them. Don't ever forget that in Scripture. "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks." The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. It is who we are. It is who we are. And we understand that, right? We get it. But what it does is, it when you look at this and you evaluate this with your own life, it makes you have to go from being a me-centered person to a Christ-centered person. And it makes you have to value some things that maybe you don't normally value. You've got to value surrendering and dying, listen to this, in the moment. We can say amen in church. It's easy, right? Okay, amen. Thank you. On cue. We're a team. Be here all week. But in the moment is different. We talked about this in our life group on Wednesday. We talked about the message last week in our life group. That was our study. And we were talking about, like, when you follow Christ with your heart, what that could do in relationships around you, how that can cause discord in relationships around you. If you're chasing Christ and someone in your family is not, it can create enmity or an enemy out of somebody, even in your own family. And we were talking there about, you know, it's great, we can agree around the table, we can talk around the table, but in the moment is when it matters. When it happens. When it's not happening and you're in church and you're in a safe place, it's really easy to say, well, I can check my attitude and I can check what I say and I can be humble and all these kind of things. But in the moment is where it counts, and it's the moment that it happens that reveals where you are in your maturity with Christ. Does that make sense? It's like, I didn't think I was who I thought I was. Great. God in his grace is showing you that so you can grow up. I mean, it's always good if you obey, because obey is a good word. Say that. It's a good word. It's a good word. You wear the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Act like him. Value what he values because you took a vow. Live the vow. It's a reflection of who you are in your inner man. You may need to ask God. I may need to ask God to help me. Right? God, is what I'm valuing what you value? That's the first question. Here's the question, two questions of the week that you pray about. God, am I valuing what you value? That's the first question. The second one is this. In the things that I value that you value, do I need you to refine that for me? Like, if this is what you want me to value, am I valuing it correctly? Am I valuing it selfishly? Am I using it for my own motives? Do I need you to refine this in some way? How do I do that, God? That's what you need to ask God this week. Am I valuing what you value? And if I am, do you give me the ability and the strength to give it to you and allow you to refine it in my life so that I look like you? And help me obey. Amen? Help me obey. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart last week. Love the Lord our God with all of our soul this week. And they are so closely intertwined, you can't separate them. If you don't love God with your soul, you won't love him with your heart. If you don't love him with your heart, it'll be a reflection in your inner man. And mind and strength are the same way. We'll look at that next week. Father God, thank you for giving us your word and these verses in your word that are powerful. Thank you, God, that what I love, God, about your word is that you're so good to us to tell us what to do and then kind of how to do it. So we're not out there struggling and then you're condemning us, that you aren't the God that does that. But rather, you lay it out for us and you teach us things and you even give us notice in advance. If you choose to follow me, obey the commands. We know in advance what we choose, but when we choose it, it's a reflection of whether we love you or not. You lay that out for us so beautifully, Father, in your word. May we be people of your word so we know your word. Help us, God. Help us to look inside and see. Help us to hear our speech. Help us to be aware of our attitude and just do an inventory for the glory of your name. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you